The called do respond. The called do respond. Acts 13, 42 to 52. The called do respond. Now, have you ever ministered the gospel to others and they reject it? Sure, we all have. Have you called people to obedience to the word of God and they don't want to? They react with great hostility. That being the case, how do you react? Do you react with sadness and defeat, with anger and retaliation, with frustration and escape? No one is listening to me. And you get frustrated. Well, in Acts, we see that the disciples had successes and they had failures. When they preached the gospel, they had converts and they also had many rejections. And if the disciples were not tenacious, the gospel would never have survived until today. Now, of course, we see in the Bible especially that there were those who were not initially tenacious, right? The example of John Mark, you know, the situation in Paphos was so terrifying to him. Goodness, there's a sorcerer by the name of Elymas and he opposes the gospel. Well, John Mark just could not bear it and he went home to Jerusalem to mommy. He was initially not tenacious, but that changed, didn't it? He came back to the ministry. And there are others, however, who were consistently tenacious, like Paul and Barnabas. You know, they preached the kingdom of God. They spread the fragrance of Christ. To some, the word of God was very sweet. To others, it was a stinking pile of dung. Right? So some found it wonderful, others a great stink. Now, why is that? Because the good news is good news to some. And even though it is a hard word, some will receive it. It's wonderful, wonderfully hard, right? But others will reject the kingship of Christ because the kingship of Christ is hard. The called do respond to the gospel. Some will reject, but others will come. Verse 48 tells us that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, there are 3 points in this message today. 3 points. Firstly, they return to them despite the hard words. They return to them despite the hard words. Secondly, they turned on them because of the hard words. They turned on them because of the hard words. And thirdly, they turned away from them with lightened hearts. They turned away from them with lightened hearts. Now, who is the they? You'll just have to figure out in context. Okay, so firstly, they return to them despite of the hard words. Now, the words that Paul and Barnabas preached at that synagogue in Acts 13 were hard words. You see, they told the Jews and they told the near Jews that Jesus Christ is a king instituted by God. All right, he's a king that's from the line of David, verse 23. And this is according to the plan of God that he should come and be sacrificed. Verse 27, verse 32 says, this is glad tidings. And verse 38, he says, this news brings salvation. Verse 38, it says, you know, this news is better than the law of Moses. I mean, when you look at this, you can say, why were they hard words? You think they were lovely words. If only you believe in Jesus, accept his kingship over you, then you will have mercy. Why are these hard words? They're gracious words. But these were hard words to the Jews because they did not want to accept mercy. Because to the Jews it was, I work hard, I keep the laws, I'm going to be saved. I'm a Jew, I'm going to be saved. And now you're telling me that the Gentiles can also be saved? That they don't have to keep the law of Moses? I don't like that. I want my rights, my works righteousness. But Paul and Barnabas didn't stop with that. They told them that salvation came by worshiping Christ. And these were hard words. You can't be saved unless you accept the kingship of Christ. And if you reject the kingship of Christ, you will be condemned. These were hard words. I mean, all you have to do is look at verses 40 and 41. These are words of warning. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. You don't accept Jesus as your king? You're going to perish. These were scary words. These were hard words. Now, if you were confronted with those words, how would you react? Well, the fact that you are here in this church, you call yourself Christians, means that you have reacted well, even to these hard words. But and this is what we see, right? After Paul and Barnabas preached, the people reacted with eagerness. They wanted to hear more. In verse 42, we see that when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. Boy, these people really like fire and brimstone messages. They said, can we have more? Like the proverbial Oliver going back in line with his bowl, empty bowl, and says, can I have more? These people wanted hard words. They wanted fire and brimstone. They returned with eagerness. We see here that they besought them. They invited them. They strongly urged them. They earnestly pleaded. They begged Paul and Barnabas to tell them these words again, these hard words. You can just imagine, if you will, right? After the synagogue service, everyone goes outside, right? Then there's this large group of the Gentiles surrounding Paul and Barnabas, begging them persistently to return the next Sabbath day. You know, folks, have you ever tasted something so wonderful that you just want more? Believe it or not, I've had that experience. Shocking, isn't it? You just want more. Even though it's so piquant, so spicy, you just want more. You want it to cross your tongue and your palate one more time. Just one more taste. Or have you smelled something so wonderful, even though it may be very strong? Maybe a Roquefort or a Stilton, you know, covered with blue mold everywhere. And you say, oh, that's wonderful. I just want it some more. And so much so that the memory lingers in your mind. You just want it. Well, Paul and Barnabas were like that. You know, we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 2, they called themselves a savor, a sweet savor, a fragrance, an aroma that would go forth, right? And so these people, after hearing the gospel, after seeing these men, they couldn't get enough. They asked them to come back the next Saturday, but they even could not wait until the next Saturday, right? Verse 43 tells us, when the congregation was broken up, when they dispersed, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So we see here, they asked for next week, but when the crowd dispersed, they couldn't wait till next week. They wanted to hear more. It's like me going down to Chin's and getting a roast duck and having not enough, ordering one to take home. Right? They couldn't wait, and they followed Paul and Barnabas. They wanted to hear more. Now, being the Sabbath, they couldn't go to the local cafe and grab, you know, tea and coffee and cakes. And very likely, they probably went to where Paul was staying, or some, you know, rich synagogue member had a big house, invited them over for some, you know, peppermint tea and falafels or something. You know, and there they probably talked, Paul probably preached the gospel, and they heard, they were eager. Now, who are these people? These people were not only the Gentiles. Now, in verse 42, we get the sense that it was only the Gentiles because the Jews had departed. But verse 43 clarifies that it was both Jews and the religious Gentiles. And the people that followed were not a small group. What adjective do you see in verse 43 that tells you it was a large group? See the word many, don't you? Many of them followed. And upon hearing these hard words, which was a sweet aroma, strong aroma, but sweet, they believed. these people believe. Now, how in the world do we know that they believe? Because at the end of verse 43, we see that Paul and Barnabas, they continued to speak to them, and they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Don't stop believing. Isn't that a song? Don't stop believing, right? Don't stop believing, right? Continue in the grace of God. So somewhere over tea and falafels, these people believed. They believed the gospel that was preached to them. And the missionaries persuaded them to stick with this grace. Now that you have believed in Christ, who is the fulfillment of the sacrifices and the ceremonial laws, don't go back to your legalism. Don't go back to your synagogue, your legalistic synagogue. Stick with King Jesus, who saves and gives you eternal life. So despite these hard words and warnings, despite this gospel of grace rather than a gospel of works, and this gospel of grace, you have to understand, to these Jews, they didn't like it. You know, they said, you know, how dare you tell us there's no such tithing law anymore? How dare you tell us that we are not supposed to, you know, refrain from eating all of these things that we can? This is our righteousness. This is what set us apart from everyone else. This is what makes us better than everyone else. And now you're saying that we can be saved just by believing on the crucified guy? And now the Gentiles can? They didn't like it. But these hard words to those who are called were wonderful words. These people returned for more. They begged for more. They followed the apostles of Jesus to hear the words of Jesus. And they submitted themselves to the kingship of Jesus. Why? Because the called do respond. Is this the way we respond? You know, how would you receive a message that dealt with sin, that dealt with submission to Christ? You know, how many unbelievers will gladly receive it? And not just unbelievers, how many of us who call ourselves believers will receive it? You know, there have been times I've been bold. You can't miss the Sabbath day. It's a day which is Christ's day that you love to worship him. Well, what's the conclusion? We can leave that. You know, the call of the word not to gossip, but in anger and stirring up of emotions, we have to tell someone, right? You know, how many of us will gladly receive the kingship of Christ? You know, when we are called to follow the word, when we're called not to follow our hearts, how many will obey the Lord Jesus Christ and follow the scriptures? But we see here they received it, and it was purely by the grace of God. And they were encouraged to continue in their salvation, to love Christ from their hearts. And they returned. They returned to these apostles despite these hard words. That's the first point. But secondly, they turned on them because of the hard words. Now, while there were few, or rather I shouldn't say few because the text says many, while there were many who followed after Paul and Barnabas and listened and believed, there were also others who didn't. So some heard the gospel and it was like a sweet fragrance and aroma, you know, and these apostles were very fragrant. There were many others to whom the gospel and the apostles were a great stink of death. Ew, we don't like this message. Now we learn in verse 44 that likely, because of the witness of the converts, right, that the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Who came? Almost the whole city together. So it was not only by Paul and Barnabas risking their lives and going out, facing persecution, and being a sweet aroma that people came, but those who came, They believed, and they probably went out risking their lives, being that sweet aroma. And what do we find? Almost the whole city. The cause of Christ is never advanced when we keep it to ourselves. And the thing is, Antioch was not a small town. It was pretty large. I mean, for a town to be called Antioch, it's something, right? Antioch of Syria was the capital of the Judean region. Antioch of Pisidia was the capital of the Galatian region. So it was a very big city, and it had a very large Jewish population. And we learned that almost the whole city came to hear the word of God. And that caused a very negative reaction. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, these Jews, probably the leaders of the synagogues, they turned on Paul and Barnabas. So if you were wondering who is the they, turned on them because of hard words, it was these Jewish leaders, the leaders of the synagogue. They were filled with, you know, our text says an envy, but, you know, more accurately or amplified in its explanation, they were zealous and angry in their jealousy. Right? So there is an envy, which is just envious, and then there's an envy, which is the green monster, right, that you just want to kill and rip and whatever. This is the kind of envy that they had. And why is that? Why were they so envious? Now, those of us who attend the Friday night class, we will remember very clearly, right, that Dr. Robert Godfrey, he said that the Jews were actually a very missionary people. The fact that there were synagogues all over and the fact that there were Gentile proselytes in the synagogue shows that the Jews were teaching their brand of gospel of works so that these Gentiles could be transformed into Jews. And this is what Jesus himself said. Do you remember in Matthew 23:15? Take a look there, if you will. All right. For some of you, it's a flip of pages. For others, it's just a poke of your fingers, right? Matthew 23:15, we see that the Pharisees were actually very evangelistic. Right? It says here, Matthew 23:15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Right? So there are people, you know, even today, who are so enamored by what is Jewish that they will no longer eat pork, that they will say shalom instead of hello, that they'll wear the Star of David rather than the cross, right? And so these Gentiles here, they were so for, right, Judaism that they became twofold more the child of hell than the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were very evangelistic. So how do you think that these Jews, these leaders of the synagogue of rabbinic and Pharisaical Judaism, how do you think that they felt when they saw their fellow Jews, their own converts, now believing in Jesus? And not only that, but the rest of the city that they were trying to reach also coming, gathered together to hear the gospel. How do you think they felt? Envy would be far too tame a word, right? Far too tame. They were horrifically, jealously, angrily envious. You see, the gospel is never preached into a vacuum. All of us have our own ideas, don't we? Right? Not just church people, people outside. They don't live in a vacuum. They all have their presuppositions. There's never a neutral audience because all of us are sinners, and because we're sinners, our hearing is also impaired. You know, and everyone is preaching a way of salvation, right? To the Jews, their way of salvation is by works and being a Jew. And so, because there are so many competing worldviews, there are even evangelistic atheists out there, right? There are. You have the Humanist Association. They're atheists, and they're very strongly atheistic about it. You know, a number of years ago, probably it was last year or the year before in London, right, you had buses that were plastered with signs from the Humanistic Association, Richard Dawkins being one of them, and saying, keep calm, there's no God. Right? So people are evangelistic in their atheism as well. And when the word of God is preached, there will be hostility to that word. They will think that you are attacking what they're holding dear. And is that true? Are we attacking what they're holding dear when we preach the gospel? Yeah. Yeah. Do you expect persecution? Yeah. That's why some of us would rather remain quiet. All of us would rather remain quiet. Isn't that true? Right? We're afraid of it, myself included. All right? So, and even those of us who are Christians, you know, we say that we want Christ, but we also have a competing worldview, don't we? We say we want Christ, but we also want other things. And often we want other things more than Christ. If I ask a Sunday school room full of children, do you want anything more than Christ? What do you think their response would be? No. But what is their real answer? Yes. Do you want anything more than Christ? Yes. So do I. This is what we are. We want other things but Christ. This is you and me. That is why we need Christ, right? I mean, we believe in the gospel, we say, but we preach the gospel of education. Oh, this is the best way to be successful, and this method is the best. We preach the gospel of sports. This is the way to fame and happiness in life. We preach the gospel of pedigree. You must be well-behaved. All right, well brought up, you must make your beds and put your cutlery together when you're done eating, because if you don't put your cutlery together, you're a barbarian. Right? And if anyone would dare diminish your view of education, your pursuit of sports, your perception of pedigree, if anyone would diminish your Christian legalism in favor of the gospel of grace, there will be hostility. What's prevalent here? The gospel of wealth, the gospel of sports, the gospel of music, the gospel of education. Do we actually want things besides Christ, more than Christ? Yes, we do. And that really speaks about the kingship of Christ in our lives, doesn't it? All right? If he is not king of all, he is not king at all. And so when Paul and Barnabas preached these words about the kingship of Christ, we see how angry they were. They spoke against what Paul spoke about. We see here in the verse they contradicted his words. And on top of that, they blasphemed. You see, the gospel is hard truth. It is a sweet savor unto life. But they blasphemed it because to them it was a fragrance unto death. That's why they rejected it. They refused it. They contradicted it. And because they could not persecute Christ, they persecuted Paul. They attacked the messenger because they hated the message. So did Paul and Barnabas, because of that, stop the hard words? I don't want to be persecuted anymore. You know, Elymas said such hard words to us. I would rather have returned back to Jerusalem with John Mark. Did they stop their hard words? They didn't. They continued. Why didn't they stop? Surely they would know they would upset the Jews. We've read 2 Corinthians 2:17. Please turn back to me there, with me there. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Why didn't they stop? 2 Corinthians 2:17. It says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." You see, the Jews were upset. Many others would tone it down. But Paul wasn't like this, because he would not corrupt the word of God. He would not peddle or sell the word of God. Sell it short. So he continued preaching. Now, what did he preach and how did he preach? Verse 46. We see here, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Now, we have to have an idea here that Paul and Barnabas did not wax bold in a carnal way. Okay? They were still holy. They did not do it carnally. They waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. In other words, Paul was saying, so, and you know, a lot of commentators here say that Paul was actually speaking very sarcastically. You know, maybe he could have been speaking to them, folding his arms, you know, putting his body back about 15 degrees, looking at them from the side, head cocked, probably saying to them, so, the smell of the gospel stinks to you, huh? But we need to preach it to you because you are Jews. The promises of the gospel were given to you, to your ancestors, so it is fitting that we should preach the fulfillment to you. But since you think you are so unworthy of these words of everlasting life, then we'll go to the Gentiles. As if Paul wasn't speaking hard enough, right? He speaks harder here. And he quotes in verse 47. He quotes from Isaiah 49:5-6. This will be either the last or second last passage I'll ask you to turn to. Isaiah 49, verse 5 and 6. And it says here, and now saith the Lord that for me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob again to him, through though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the sight of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. So this is the passage here that Paul is quoting. Now, what is this passage about? This passage here is a prophecy of Jesus that he will be born, that he will be God's servant. And what is the work of Jesus? He will restore, bring back the preserved or the protected of Israel. And he will also be a light to the Gentiles, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that is exactly what Jesus has done. Jesus came, he died on the cross, the gospel is preached. It was preached first to the Jews. Many of the Jews came to salvation. Many of the Jews also didn't. So you have Israel, and then you have preserved Israel. Did you catch that? You have Israel, and then you have preserved Israel. You have Israel, many of whom are not Israel, right? And Jesus brings these Jews to himself. And so in Acts 13, since these Jews did not want Christ, they were not part of the preserved Israel. Not all Israel is Israel. Since you reject this salvation, then you are not Israel. The gospel will now go to the Gentiles. And Paul did something very specific to show that to them. And we'll discuss that later. That now the gospel goes to the Gentiles because you're not part of the preserved people. So as a result of these words, we learn in verse 48 that many of the Gentiles believed. They were glad. Those who were called by God, those who were ordained to eternal life, they believe. So these hard words did not deter them. These were sweet words, but these sweet words were stinking words to those who were not called. Even though they were of Israel, they were not the Israel of God. And when the gospel spread throughout the region of Galatia, they became angrier. So until that point, right, to the point where the word of God spread throughout the region in Galatia, it would have taken several months. So Paul and Barnabas were stationed right there in Antioch. And the longer they were there, the harder that they preached, these Jews became angrier. So what did they do? They turned on them. But how? Verse 50 tells us that the Jewish leader stirred up the noble Gentile proselyte women. Right? There were these women, they were believing women, but they were honorable, they were noble women, who in turn influence who? The city officials. Most likely who? Their husbands. They were the necks that turned the head. Right? Influence the women so that they can influence their husbands. Right? And what happened? They kicked them out of the city and the state. And this did not happen overnight. But the way they did it, because they could not refute them with sound arguments, they used personal attacks, ad hominem attacks. And when they couldn't, you know, succeed, then they used civil and popular power. Why? Because they used hard words. Now, how did Paul and Barnabas react? Oh, they kicked us out. I better not minister ever again. No. How did they react? This is the third point. They turned away from them with lightened hearts. They turned away from these people with lightened hearts. Now, we learn in verse 51 that they turned away from the Jews in that city. What does it say? But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. They shook off the dust from their feet against them, against these Jewish synagogue leaders, these proselyte Gentiles, and they went 150 kilometers south to Iconium. Now, this is a symbol of separation and hostility. You know, in Palestine, the Jews there, whenever they went abroad, they traveled to all of these other pagan and Gentile nations. Once they returned home, do you know what they did? And they wore sandals in those days. So the dirt and the sand from pagan nations were in their sandals. What did they do? They dusted it off. Why? If I tread this dirt into my nation and in my home, we will be contaminated. And so this was a symbol that the Jews did, right, to get rid of any impurity from them. Right, so that they will be ceremonially clean when they entered their house. But who, or I should use the word whom, were these apostles shaking their feet against? Was it Gentiles? Who? Jews. The Jews of Antioch and their, you know, the near Jews. What is the interpretation here? You Jews, you're not clean. You're not Jews. You're apostate Israel. The gospel was brought to you, you rejected it, and you have turned away the messengers of the king. And now, Paul was turning away from them. Now, before we become all trigger happy and start justifying our separation from other Christians who disagree with us, this refers, right? Their shaking away refers to a settled, persistent unbelief of the gospel. These are not believers. These were unbelievers. So the only separation here is from unbelievers. You see, the word was a fragrance unto death. It stank to the unbelieving Jews and Gentiles. And this was a reason for Paul and Barnabas to rejoice. And this is interesting. In verse 52, it shows their disposition. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, what kind of weird conclusion is that? Shouldn't they have been sad that the word was not received? But you see, the word of God always accomplishes the task for which it was sent. These did not come to Christ. They're not part of Israel. But the called do respond. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Verse 48. These were Israel. And that is why the disciples were filled with a joy given by the Holy Spirit. They rejoice at not only their successes, but also their failures. So folks, when unbelievers reject the gospel, when they do not believe the word, how do you react? With sadness and defeat? With anger and retaliation? With frustration and escape? The answer is no, but with greater tenacity to preach the gospel, the tenacity to keep on rejoicing because the called will respond. And we rejoice because God is in control. And successes and failures are all in His plan. The word, you know, this fragrance, it will be comforting to those that receive it. But this fragrance will not be comforting to others who reject the kingship of Jesus. And I think that this theology, this what I've just said, ought to bring comfort to us. Because if it doesn't bring comfort to us, if this fragrance that we ought to rejoice in failures and successes, and those who hear will hear, those who don't hear will not hear, if this does not affect us and does not hit us, if this fragrance is not good to us, we will give up easily in our ministry to others. Let us pray. Dear Lord and King Jesus, we thank you that we can sit at your feet and listen to your word. As your people and the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, teach us to submit to your word alone, only as it has been faithfully preached. We commit it to you and the people, that all of us would understand that with submission comes joy and peace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.